everyone. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Check, check, yeah. Okay, so this season we've been looking at the prison epistles, and we started with Ephesians, and as you know, we covered the first three chapters. Last week we started the fourth chapter. And as Charlie highlighted to us and showed us, so the first three chapters we saw what is the doctrine and what is the basis for our faith. And when we came to chapter 4, now we see Paul transitioning from doctrine to practical instruction. So now we're getting into the practical sessions, right? And yet, last week what we saw from chapter 4 was 1 to 6. This was more on unity or oneness in Christ. We highlighted a lot on what is our oneness, what brings us together, what makes us the same. We have similarity, and this is in Christ. And our standing, this talks about our standing and our worth. There is no difference in our worth, right? No matter who we are, where we are from, which tribe we are from, which country we are from, what language group we are from, once purchased by Christ, we are secure forever, and that value which we have is the same. And if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6, you see that one word coming again and again, which is one, oneness, right? We see that we are in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, baptism, and one God and Father. So long in the first six verses, we have a practical foundation that we are all one in Christ. Okay. Now, keeping that in mind, let that not confuse us, but we have to know that we are all seated here, one in Christ. And as you know, in India, we are called a land of diversity, right? We all are diverse, right? And the next, yet we are one country. In the same way, in Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, we're going to look at diversity. We're going to look at differences. We're going to look at what makes each of us different. And what makes us different is not, again, I want to remind us, not our standing, not our worth. We are equally precious. But what makes us different is our gifting. What is the gift given to each one of us, and what is our ability to use such gifts for the glory of Christ and in service for his church, right? So when we look at verse 7, we see, you'll see in your verses, it'll say, but two, right? But two. So this but is like, yes, we know we are one in Christ, but, or in another way of saying it, it's in spite of this, on the other hand, we are all slightly different, right? And in that, it says, each one of us, grace was given. Grace was given. And this grace is not equal. This grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, this is not about the grace of our saving grace. Please don't confuse. But this is, grace talks about the power given to us or the gift given to us. It talks about the gifting given to each one of us. And what is this gifting, right? This grace or gift given, the word grace is tagged to the word gift to show that it is unmerited. There is nothing we have done or can do to receive an extra gift or a bigger portion of gift. This gift is purely given by God, by Christ, by the Holy Spirit, in his own sovereign will. And he gives that out of his own merit. It is not merited to us. It is not earned by us. We are not deserving of it. There is nothing we could have done to get this gift. Right? The gifts, when I speak of, I'm talking about the spiritual gifts when we are going to talk about it. Okay? And then, according to what measure? The measure is as Christ seems fit, as he deems fitting, right? And the gift is not equal, right? Some may have one or two gifts, some may have little more gifts, and even within those gifts, the fruitfulness of that gift could definitely be different. We may all have a same gift of, say, service, but one may be driven or led to serve more than the other. And again, the reason I say all this is, this is completely okay. Okay. This is okay because this is not what we are pushing or doesn't reflect on our spirituality, and it should not. This is purely the gift of God. All these gifts are from God, right? And we should praise Him for whoever we are. Again, we are all one in Christ, worthy in Christ, but our service could be different and our gifting could be different. I'll just read two more verses to give us some more clarity on this, and this will help us understand that this is not isolated to this verse. Romans 12:6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us." According to His grace, according to His sovereign will, gifts will be given to us. And within those gifts also, the fruitfulness of that gift, or how much you will be able to use that gift, is purely dependent on God's grace upon you. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. If you could just return to 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. There are diversity of activity, but it is the same God who works all in all." So God works everything in each one of us for His glory and brings us all together so that as a church, we can function as one body. Each one of us, all in all, we work together. Look at verse 8. And in verse 8, we see that, "Therefore, He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this is talks about a prophecy, which is in Psalm 68, verse 18. And this prophecy is just highlighted there. We can read more about it in verse 9 and 10. But basically, it talks about a prophecy of the one who would ascend up on high. And there would be a celebration for the victory of this person over death and Satan. And with this celebration, as a Roman general would come back to the town with the spoils of war, he would bring and give gifts to his people. And this is the spiritual gifts to men, which is highlighted here. It's the same word of gifts. Verse 9 and 10. And when we look at verse 9 and 10, we see how it shows Christ from incarnation right up to ascension. And if you look at those phrases, I won't read the verses in its entirety, but we've already read it. Just look at that phrase which says in the middle portion of verse 9. It says, "He also first descended." He first descended, right? And when that descension, it is to the lower parts of the earth, which means our Lord Jesus Christ, who was magnificent and pre-incarnate, allowed Himself to be born of a woman, right? And He came into this world, which is filled with suffering and death. And that is the lowliness which it speaks of. Verse 10. "He who descended is also the one who ascended." And this, what descended means here, it means that He allowed Himself to be put to death, even death on the cross, and allowed Himself to be buried. Yet He is now risen. And where is He risen? He just did not go into heaven, but He went into the uppermost realm or region of heaven, that is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing at the right hand of the Father? That He might fill all things. So He's seated at the right hand of Father. All glory and honor has been given to Him. All power has been given to Him. And that is what I could see from this verse, and I was able to break it down in this, and I hope this makes sense, which says, first, Christ understands man. You know, He descended from heaven to earth and came to be with us, and He understood what it meant to be man, what it meant to be tempted in all ways, right? And yet without sin. And we see Christ sacrificed for man. You know, He went to the depths of death and the grave. He defeated death. He was risen, a risen Savior. He was with His disciples for a few days. And after that, you know, after He ascends into heaven, He is interceding for man. And not only interceding for man, He also equips man. And you know, this is our Lord Jesus Christ, who, even though He has left us, He has given us power to serve the church, power to be united. And with that service, we will now be able to glorify God and build up our church. And that is what we will be reading going forward. So we see that Christ, you know, fills the world with his power, blessing and his gifts to equip believers to support and build each other up. And this is not for this. None of these gifts are meant for our own glory. And if we are using for our own glory, that is a wrong motivation. The only reason we need to do this is to support and build each other up, to build the church together as one body. So we look at the main verse today, which is Ephesians 4 verse 11. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, before we read it, I'll just take 2 minutes to talk about Greek, which I know nothing about, but charismati. I know I'm saying it wrong. It doesn't matter. This is the most common word being used for the word spiritual gifts. Okay. And it comes in all these portions in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 1, Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 4, 1 Timothy 1 again, 1 Peter 4. And, you know, this talks about the spiritual gift in one aspect. Then you have pneumaticos, which is in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14. This specifically represents the gift given by the Spirit of God. Given by the Spirit of God. Then we have one more, which is quite specific to this passage, which is Ephesians 4. And in so all these are spiritual. In your Bible and my Bible, it all says spiritual gifts in all these passages. But the root word is slightly different in these three portions. And domata, this specifically is the spiritual gift given by Christ to his church to equip, build, restore, and build the church together in unity. Domata, right? So this we see in these three verses in 4, 7, 8, and 12. Now, I hope you can see this. It's okay if it's not clear, but this shows the four main passages, the four main sections where spiritual gifts are listed out. That's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Now, if you look at that, it's kind of all over the place. It's a mix of gifts. There are some gifts which are repeated, but the one passage which is kind of having the same, and then this next section here, you see it's bucketed into three types of gifts, which is support gifts, service gifts, and sign gifts. So support gifts is purely coming from Ephesians 4. And if you see that, all the support gifts come from Ephesians 4 with the same phrase, which is domata, which is Christ equipping his bride, equipping his church for service to mankind, to each other, and to build up the church. So let's look at the verse, which is Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself, that is Christ himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So we'll go word by word, or spiritual gift one by one. And the first one is apostleship. Apostleship. Now, if you look at the previous slide, in this small bucket here on the right, which talks about type of gifts, apostleship is not there. Okay? So it's just to give you an idea that apostleship is very unique, and let's look at it more. So it's there in lists which are in 1 Corinthians 12. It's there in Ephesians 4. And the Greek word for this comes from apo and stelo, which is from I send. From I send, which means the one sent forth. The one sent forth. Now, this one sent forth is very specific, like a delegate, a messenger sent forth for a specific mission. And it is a very important mission. It's a very crucial mission. And it is from someone really senior or superior. And hence, an apostle is officially a commissioner of Christ. A definition which is coined here says, the divinely ordained gift to establish the church on the earth by divine revelation, unquestioned authority of Christ, and authentication by miracles. Now just think of those three phrases. If any one of you can justify to me after this that you have divine revelation, or you have unquestioned authority of Christ, directly given from Christ, and you can back it up with some authentication of miracles, let's talk. Okay, I'd really like to meet you. Because apostleship died out post the first century. Okay, the word of God is very clear that Christ chose 12, right? He chose 12 apostles, right? And in every way, there's also defined a qualification which we can read, and that's in Acts 1. In Acts 1, we will see when they want to replace Judas and they're looking for a replacement, the disciples then look at some criteria. And you know, God says the only way you can be qualified to be an apostle of God is that, in verse 21 it says, one of the men who have accompanied us through all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So this person should have accompanied Christ or seen what Christ did in his ministry. He should have been a witness to his ministry. Then he should have been a witness to his resurrection. That's in verse 22. It says, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. This person should be a witness to the resurrection. Okay, so an apostle had to be chosen by God. We see even how Paul was chosen in Acts 9, 5 to 6 on the road to Damascus. He met the risen Christ and he was chosen, right, for a mission. And the apostle had to accompany them for the time the Lord Jesus was here. And the apostle had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ and spend time with the resurrected Christ. So just these three facts alone disqualifies us by about 2,000 years. We missed it by just 2,000 years. So there is no apostles anymore or apostleship anymore. You know, you will hear this phrase in many churches, you know, Apostle Ramasundaram and all. I mean, please forgive them for their lack of understanding of the Word of God. We can bless them. We don't need to fight with them. But it's something which was ordained specifically for the early church, right? So that the Word of God could spread quickly and miracles could be seen by those individuals and people would understand the power of God. I'll just read just one more verse, which is Revelation 21:14, which says, and this is Apostle John talking about the new temple which will be built in Jerusalem. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so it's confirming that there is only the 12, right? So let's move on to the next one, which is prophecy. And this word prophecy is listed in Romans 12, 6, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. Okay, this comes from the word pro and feme, which means forth I speak, which means to speak forth. Now, this is again a God-given ability to declare God's revelation to the people in their own language. Okay, now the office of a prophet has kind of gone, because there is no new prophecy going to come. There is nothing new to be revealed, right? But prophecy in today's day and age is part of preaching, because when we preach, we have to prophesy what the word of God means and interpret it accurately only within what the word says. We are not supposed to add anything. We are not supposed to remove anything, right? So the proclamation of the written word of God should be accurate. That is prophecy in today's day and age, the gift of prophecy in today's day and age. Now, non-revelatory public addressing. So that's this, right? I'm not saying anything new and radical. I'm not saying something which is completely new or unknown. It is something which, you know, all my brothers here and sisters here who know the word of God well can come and agree with me. And if I say something wrong, they will disagree with me and we will discuss it, right? But if I was to bring something which is radically new, a new revelationary prophecy which is never seen in this word, or which is something which is very astonishingly new, just pause and think about that and, you know, really go back to the word of God, because we may be going on the fringe of becoming, you know, listening to a cult, right? It's good to test it with the word of God, okay? So, today if anyone is calling themselves a prophet, you know, with the ability to prophesy the future or to prophesy something new, with the power to prophesy something new, which is not in the word of God, you know, all this is something we need to be very careful about. You know, taking few verses and adding new revelation to it is not prophecy, right? You know, every good lie has at least 80% of truth. Every good lie has 80% of truth, right? It's easy for me to put out 4 or 5 verses and add my own theories to it and make it something new, right? But let's be careful on that, and let's be very careful when we listen to something new. Revelation 22:18-19. Revelation 22:18-19 says, and this is Jesus saying, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, if anyone adds to this book, God will add to them the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Again, when someone calls themselves a prophet, you know, let's have the spiritual maturity to walk away, have the spiritual maturity to even forgive them and pray for them. Yeah. Okay, evangelism. And this word is only seen 3 times in the New Testament, and that's in Acts 21, Ephesians 4, and 2 Timothy 4. As a gift, it is seen here in this passage, and this comes from this word here, evangelist, which is preacher of the gospel. They preach the good word, the good news, and they share what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know, this definition is the ability to both proclaim the gospel with ease, resulting in conversions, and to train others also effectively in sharing Christ to the lost. So not only can the person share quite effectively, can, you know, without any hesitation share the gospel, knows how to share the gospel to different types of people from different religions and backgrounds, but they can also help equip us who may be struggling in this to understand how we can share the gospel, right? And so we have ministry opportunities there also for an evangelist, which is door-to-door evangelism, hospital evangelism, visiting institutions, sharing the gospel, say in a college, if then opportunity arises, preaching at evangelistic conventions, camps, universities, training of Christians, you know, training Christians on how to evangelize, how to talk to certain communities from certain background or even language groups. And you know, they're also good at creating content. They can create content for home Bible studies where there are non-believers coming. They can create gospel tracks. They can do podcasts and even create content for maybe gospel-oriented videos and skits and things like that, right? So evangelism is a spiritual gift. Now, because it lists it out here and says evangelism is a spiritual gift, please don't say, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I am not going to share the gospel, right? This is not how it works, right? All of us are called to share the gospel. We all have a command to share the gospel, just as we all have a command to serve the church, and we all have the command to give. Now, there's also a gift of giving and a gift of serving. We should not say, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to give anything anymore. That is not how this works, right? So we all are called to share the gospel. We all should share the gospel. But an evangelist has a special portion of blessing, and he's enabled and able to do that fearlessly and easily. It may be a bit more of a struggle to us. So if you know anyone who's an evangelist here, you know, you can talk to them and learn from them how you can be a better evangelist. Yeah. Okay. We'll go to the next one, which is shepherding. Right? Shepherding, or being a pastor. And that comes from poimen in Greek. And this is shown only once. And again, that's only in Ephesians 4:11. This word pastor is not there anywhere else. And after that, it's the other word for it, as we all know, is shepherd or shepherding. So that comes 17 times in the New Testament in multiple places. And what is that? That is the ability to shepherd the flock of God as their under shepherd. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd. And we are his flock. We are his flock, right? Elders are under shepherds. We are only serving under Christ. We are servants to the main shepherd, the chief shepherd who owns us. And so, as under shepherds, what is the role of an under shepherd? The under shepherd needs to guard the flock, comfort the flock, tend to the flock, feed the flock with good word and nourishment from the word of God, teach them and instruct them, exhort them, and even correct if necessary, right? This is the role of a under shepherd, an elder or pastor. So what are the ministry opportunities? You know, it doesn't have to be only three or four who will have this. There will be others in the church, and these shepherds with the gift of shepherding, can be counselors, can be mentors, pastors, elders. Even in a small group or Bible study, when this is being taken, there's a lot of informal conversations which happen. So there also, there is shepherding happening. So we all have to equip ourselves to understand how we can help others in their journey as a Christian. Let's look at the next one, which is teaching. Teachers. And this is there in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And it comes from the root word didaskalos, which means the act of teaching or instruction. One who can instruct very clearly, teach very clearly from the word of God. Now, this is the ability to communicate scripture with clarity, ease, wisdom, and efficiency. It explains God's word with clear understanding. So a teacher doesn't necessarily need to know the audience. A teacher will just focus on the word and deliver the message. Could be slightly different from preaching, where preaching is a little more focused on the target audience. A preacher will generally know the congregation more, needs of the congregation. In a small group also, he'll know the mix of who the individuals are, and he can cater that message little more to help prophesy from the word of God and preach more effectively. So a teacher can be a Sunday school teacher, and as a Sunday school teacher, also, we can't take it lightly. All of us who have taught kids know, you know, there is a lot of effort and gifting required. There's a lot of patience required, right, to understand each and every child and teach that child, come prepared. So it's not something to be taken lightly. Small group leaders, you know, they could be very informal, small setups, 2-3 people gathering together, and someone is taking their effort to teach. A group leader, a bigger group, maybe one of our care cells, right? And we have folks who are coming prepared, studying and teaching from there. A Bible teacher, pastors, elders. And as we know, pastors and elders should be equipped to teach the word of God. And slightly higher level could be a seminary speaker or a Bible college professor, and even an author, right? An author also is teaching through his book. So for evangelists and shepherds and pastors, what is the warning? For teachers, what is the warning? In James 3 verse 1, James 3 verse 1 says, not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. You know, the gift of teaching is somehow in our circles, most Christian circles, seen as the most glorious gift. You know, they're all put up on a pedestal, and you know, people love quoting names of preachers and teachers who have, you know, a high following, right? And it seemed very glamorous. It seems like a very fancy gift. Everyone wants to have this gift. Everyone can't have the gift. And it's very prestigious and glamorous. But that's incorrect, because as a teacher, as a pastor or an evangelist, there is a higher calling. And as his word says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Will be judged more strictly, right? And you know, this verse, if you look at it, it's sandwiched between James's instructions, which is about what kind of faith produces good works. So the faith we have should produce good works, and that works is not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify God. So many times there are preachers who use this place to glorify themselves. They use this to massage their ego and, you know, fill themselves up with pride, right? Which is wrong, right? Because as you see in the context of this passage, it clearly shows that we have to produce it for good works, not produce it for our self-exaltation. So that is the instruction to anyone who teaches and preaches. And after that, we see the part after James 3:1, it talks about warning about our words and the use of our tongue. You know, to use words wisely and to use our tongue wisely. So, you know, many aspire to be evangelists and pastors and teachers, you know, and with that also is a standard or higher calling, a standard of higher calling. And because, you know, they have a great influence they can wield, right? If there's a pastor-led church, if there's one person leading a church and he goes astray and there's no one to correct him, he's going to lead hundreds or thousands completely astray. And it's a slow process of slowly inducting new thoughts into the crowd. And there's no one to hold him accountable. And this is very dangerous. Which is why it's very clear here that, you know, it has to be a higher calling. And it has to be that this person who is here will understand that the influence and the words they carry should be backed up also by their works and their life. I'll give you an example. It's not real, okay? I mean, hypothetical. Supposing I'm a bad husband and I, you know, treat my wife very badly and in public, I, you know, belittle her and all of that. And then I come here and stand, oh, you know, Christ is the perfect husband and, you know, he respects the church. He takes care of the church. He nourishes the church. And this is the example we all need to follow. Everyone is going to smirk there and say, what a hypocrite, right? It's not going to hold any water if a preacher or teacher doesn't hold on to the values that he is going to preach from here. Our life and what we do and say will hold more water than what we say with our words. It's like another preacher who came up and he's talking, the message is about pride, and he says, you know, I have no pride in me. I'm the most humble person in this room. And that completely defeats the purpose of the message itself, right? That statement itself is an oxymoron. You cannot even make that statement. So our lives should be perfect, and our lives should be able to speak volumes. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability which God supplies. So I'll pause there. It says, you know, oracles of God. It's not my words. It's God's words, the word of God. And the ability we have, or I have, it should be the ability given by Christ. We should recognize that. It should not be that I'm boastful that it is my ability to stand here by my own talent, and it's not the gift of God. So we have to understand that it is the God who supplies the ability, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, who being to whom belong all the glory. Christ, to Christ belongs all the glory and dominion forever. So let's look at what is the purpose of these gifts. What is the purpose of these gifts? And that's in verse 12 to 16. We're coming towards the end. So in the first part, which is in verse 12 and 13, it talks about our growth and to grow in the Spirit. You know, these gifts are needed, which is an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, and the shepherd is called to help us grow in the Spirit. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is the spiritual edification and growth. And individual growth is very important. And as we all grow individually, we will all grow together as a church. So this instruction is not only for leaders. Look carefully. It says there, for equipping all the saints. Equipping all the saints. So I hope none of you switched off thinking, okay, this is for pastors and elders. It's not for me. It is not. Right? We need these gifts so that with this instruction, we can all of us as saints in Christ Jesus can equip ourselves. What is equip ourselves? What does the word equip mean? Equip comes from that word in blue, which I will not read out. A condition to bring about fitness. It is to bring our lives into a fitness. Our spiritual life should have fitness, a condition of perfection. You know, we always know that the Lord's work is put akin to work in a field, right? It's the field, the Lord's field, where workers are working and toiling and sharing the gospel. Have you ever seen an overweight farmer? You'll never see an overweight farmer, right? He has conditioned himself to take care of his field. And he can go day in and day out in the field, and he'll be very lean and very fit. And once he's done also, he's still not tired. And what does he use? He equips himself with the right tools, right? So another way of looking at it also is, do we have the right tools to serve? Are we enabling ourselves to learn more about who Christ is, who the Lord is? And we'll see that in the next verse also. Why? For the work of ministry. What is the ministry? What is this ministry? Our main ministry should be to build up the body of Christ. To build ourselves up, to build others up, and in the process, build us up all together into a body of Christ, where our Lord Jesus Christ will say that you have been worthy of the calling and you have done your duty well. Let's read verse 13. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of God, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, it seems like a tongue twister, but it's very simple that once we have more knowledge about our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there, knowledge of the Son of God, we will definitely mature as Christians. We will have maturity in faith. Maturity doesn't come with age. It comes with our understanding of who our Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done for us. And with that maturity and complete knowledge of our Son of God, we can now be slowly be made perfect like him. We have to work on our sanctification, right? We have to turn away from sin and turn to Christ, turn and become like Christ more and more. And that this is the reason for these gifts, to make us more and more closer and one together. Let's look at the second reason, and that is in verse 14, which says, defend against false teachers. that we should no longer be children. Be children talks about immaturity. Are we immature Christians? That is a question for us. Tossed about to and fro. So some new doctrine comes, some new terminology comes. You know, nowadays they're very contemporary phrases we love to use. No, so I won't list out any phrase, but you know, they're very lots of catchy phrases which comes from American culture, and we want to use that here. And then those who are not very good in English, we're like, what is he saying? Right? So it's good to use these phrases, but wherever possible, let's not be tossed here and there. That's talking about the instability. Carried about with every wind, easily defeated, deceived, right? So we should not be easily deceived by any doctrine. Let us not fall for any trickery of man or cunningness or deceitful plotting. So when our spiritual life is clear, when we have a focus on what the Lord God has laid out in this word, when we know our Bible well, we will not be tossed about. We will not be pulled aside by any false doctrine or new age thinking, but we will know that we need to turn back to the word of God. So once we are equipped and we have maturity in Christ, then we have the discernment to defend ourselves, to defend the church, to help others understand clearly what is wrong doctrine, what is the right doctrine. You know, it says, trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. That's from the NLT. It says, trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. Right? And so we need to know the word of God. In Romans 16:17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note that those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. Anything which is contrary, avoid them. For those who do so not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. That means they are serving their own personal interests by smooth words and flattery of speech to deceive the hearts of the simple. So let's not be hearts of the simple. Let's not have a simple heart, but let's understand more and more and be very, very mature as mature Christians. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. The more and more you learn, God will definitely help you grow in your spiritual life. And what's the third reason? The third reason is to build unity. That's in 15 and 16. Build unity. I won't read the verses, but if you look at those verses, verse 15 talks about Christ, who is the head, right? And then it talks about a body which is joined together and knit together. Now, body joined together and knit together doesn't really mean that it's functioning well. It just looks like it's together, right? Above that, it also needs to work effectively. Every part needs to work effectively. And it needs to work together. It needs to work together. You know, there is this condition called hemiparesis. Hemiparesis means, you know, one hand may slowly stop working. One, you'll lose coordination with one leg. Some partial kind of numbness will be there. And you know what causes this? Two simple, small reasons. It could be a blood vessel sending blood to a particular part of the brain. Not the whole brain, just a small piece of the brain. One blood vessel is not able to send blood there. Some blockage or something. Or one nerve which comes from that part of the brain is getting blocked, which goes to that part of the hand. It's such a large body and it can be affected by a small blood vessel or a small nerve. So if we are not, every part is not working. If every part is not working, if every part is not fully utilizing their God-given spiritual gift, we are going to, in a way, paralyze ourselves and paralyze this body. For this body of Christ to be fully effective, each one of us needs to understand what is our spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is an ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry of the church. This is from Wayne Grudem. Okay, quick summary of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are essential and important in the health of the church. In the health of the church. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. One is too less. I'm sure God has given us with at least two or three gifts. The Holy Spirit and Christ is the source of these gifts. It's not from us. It's not hereditary. We are not born with it. We cannot train ourselves up to get this gift out of nowhere. We can improve on the gift which we already have. There is no hierarchy. Spiritual gifts are not natural or acquired. There is no hierarchy of spiritual gifts. We already spoke about this, right? Every gift is important in the mission of God. Spiritual gifts are no guarantee or sign for spirituality. So when you see someone using their spiritual gifts so well, please don't take that as a sign for their spirituality, right? It's in no way a guarantee. It's a good sign. It is a good possibility, but it's not a guarantee. Kinds, the gift of the Spirit are distinct from the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the fruit of Spirit is different. Now don't say I only have two fruits. No, you should have all the fruits. That is different. The rules of that apply differently. Rules of this apply differently. Okay, so the gift of the Spirit is distinct. It's different from the fruit of the Spirit. You can have a spiritual gift and you're not using it. You may not be using the spiritual gift given to you. So, I know it's incredibly helpful for you to understand where is your gifting and how you can use it. You know, how you should also be willing to serve even if that's not your spiritual gift. Even that's not your spiritual gift. If there is a need to serve in a particular area, just go ahead and serve and God will honor you. You may not even be comfortable with it, but still, go, you know, you should push yourself to serve God. You know, never use "this is not my gifting" as an excuse. "This is not my gifting" is not an excuse to not serve the church. Wherever the need is, even if it is not your gifting, push yourself to minister to the church and to the community of believers. So the learning I got from this is no two members of the body of Christ are alike or equally gifted. No two members in this church are alike. We have different gifting and we serve differently and we have a different purpose. So let's stop comparing. You know, let's stop comparing between others and please stop comparing yourself with others. Christ is the only standard. Stop comparing yourself with anyone else here or putting yourself saying, "I want to be like this person," because you will not be. The gifting you have received is unique to you. Understand yourself. Work on yourself. That's all Christ wants, right? And use the gifts which you have been given completely for His glory. Comparison is the thief of joy. Who said that? Theodore Roosevelt. I thought somebody would say Rohit Sharma because he used it recently. Okay, so don't compare, right? You're only going to get disheartened. Every member has an equal standing and worth. Every member has an equal standing and worth, regardless of your gifting and your ability. Regardless. Okay. So we are all equal and unique. So let's equip each other. Let's equip ourselves. Protect ourselves from wrong teaching. Let us also build each other up to be the perfect man and woman for Christ. And build the church in unity. We need to build each other up in unity. Unity is something which always Satan wants to attack. Last week also Charlie spoke about it. And you know, we have to be on our guard. Don't let anyone come between either any one of us, right? Anything is there, come and speak up. Let's talk about it and build each other up in unity. God will judge each believer according to the actions and efforts and his or her own growth. So the question is, are we diligent enough to recognize our spiritual gifts and are we diligent enough to use it to the fullest of our ability? Are we using our gifts to the fullest of our ability? This is the challenge that Lord Jesus Christ has laid for each one of us today. And this is by Charles Ryrie, and he says, "A spiritual gift is an ability. It's an ability. It's a God-given ability that reminds us that Christ and the Spirit are the givers of this gift. Christ and the church are givers of this gift. And for service, what is the purpose? For service is not to just keep within ourselves and, you know, hold it, but we have to use it for His service. Seeks to capture the emphasis in the central passages that gifts are to be used to serve the body of Christ. So I pray that each one of us here is using your gifts in some way or fashion for the church to edify one another and build each other up. So I'll just leave this there. I'll send it out also. But this is, you know, there are many spiritual gift surveys. This is a good one, which has been vetted by the elders. And we've used it also in the past. So we will possibly have a session little more in depth on spiritual gifts to understand what are our spiritual gifts, looking at all the passages and also how you can specifically use those gifts, right? So when this comes out to you, hopefully you can take go to this link and take the survey. And I took it and it was pretty accurate what I thought it would be. But this is only a guidance. It's not a, you know, it's not perfect. It's not perfect, but it'll give you some idea of what your spiritual gift could be, right? So shall we close in prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are and for your hand over each one of us, Lord, and allowing us, each one of us, to be your blood-bought children who can come before you, O Lord, and worship you, praise you, as we did this morning for this table, which allowed us, O Lord, to celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. And we thank you that we could also hear from your word, and we pray, O Lord, that each one of us will understand what it means, O Lord, that to have a spiritual gift which is coming for you, from you, O Lord Jesus, and that we can use these gifts for your glory. Pray, Lord, that none of us will use it to glorify ourselves, but we will focus on you, focus on serving you, and focus on building each other up, O Lord, into one united church. Not just Calvary Bible Fellowship, but we will be united with the global church, that we will work with other believers also, O Lord, wherever necessary, so that we can build each other up and help expand your kingdom, Lord, and as this is your desire, Lord. So we commit everyone here, Lord, into your hands, and we ask that we can find practical applications, Lord, for this passage in the coming week in our care groups, and we can learn more and more on how to be more like you, to understand your word more, equip ourselves more, and to be serving you with full honor, honoring you, Lord. And we commit each one of us present here into your hands. We ask for all of this in and through name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.